Good morning. Welcome to Catalyst. Today we are starting a brand new series. Brand new series, and it's called The Awe of God. The Awe of God. You know, I was thinking about when have I felt a sense of awe? And not so much with God, just in general. When have I experienced a sense of awe? And I think it was the first time I ever saw the Grand Canyon. We were going on a mission trip to the Navajo community to minister to them, and we thought, we'll stop by the Grand Canyon on the way. And, you know, I've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. I've heard about the Grand Canyon. I know it's this enormous hole in the ground, right? This huge hole. So I was looking forward to it. So we're driving towards the Grand Canyon, and we're like, I'm in the, front passenger seat, and, you know, I'm sitting looking out the window, and we're like 30 miles out, and go, right? I don't see anything, right? And it's huge, right? 20 miles out, 10 miles out. I'm going, oh my gosh, I can't see anything, right? And then 5 miles out, and then you kind of go through these, it's kind of undulating a little bit slightly, and you go through forests and trees, and then you kind of get through the clearing, and it's there. And I thought, oh, the reason why you can't see it is because it's a hole, right? it's there, and it's like, oh my gosh. So here's if you've never been there, it is awesome. It's awesome when you see it. And it looks fake, right? It looks like you could touch it like it's a painting. It's awesome. God is the most awesome. God is far beyond the awesomeness and the greatness you can ever see or experience with anything on this earth. And this series, The Awe of God, it's really all about elevating our view, our understanding, our response, and hopefully our experience of how awesome, how great, how majestic, how glorious our God is. You know, the higher perspective, the higher understanding we have of God, it elevates everything else. It elevates the power of His promises in our life. If you have a small view of God, when you read in His Word about His promises, it's like, oh, that's cool. But if you have a view of God's awesomeness, who He is, and that is the one who is making these promises to us, that elevates it so much, right? Not only His promises, but His word and His truth, His love. When we see how awesome, how great, how holy, how just God is, our understanding of His love through Jesus is elevated. Our security in Him, our obedience, it's all elevated. You know, our view, our understanding, God is way, way, way too small in our minds. Way too small. You know, lately I always like to look in the future, kind of see what's happening in the future, and I'm always looking up things on YouTube, watching different things, and because I want to know and have a sense of what's happening in this world in the future, so I and we can discern where the Lord wants us to go in the future. One of the things I've been looking at recently is I've been looking into about AI. Artificial intelligence. And that, kind of going down that rabbit hole or looking at some of that, had led me to looking up more about quantum computing. Now, I don't know much about quantum computing. I don't know. Actually, Arlene Harris, she knows about, Arlene Harris, I know she knows stuff about quantum computing, quantum mechanics. But I don't know too much, but I was looking into it, and I was reading that Google has been developing quantum computer chips. And they had this first generation, it was called Sycamore, And then now they're on the second one. It came out several years ago. It's called Willow, these quantum computer chips. And what I read was astonishing about what these quantum computer chips, now they're still perfecting it. It's not quite there yet. There's some parameters they're trying to work out, but they've got it to function. They've got it to function for short periods of time. So this Willow quantum chip, this quantum computer, they gave it this problem, this massive, super difficult problem to work out. And it took this quantum computer chip, Willow, 5 minutes, 5 minutes to solve this problem. They said, if you took the fastest supercomputer we currently had and gave it this problem, you know how long they think it would take the fastest supercomputer we have today to solve that same problem that it took with this Willow chip to solve in 5 minutes? They said it would take our fastest supercomputer 10 septillion years. Now you may be asking, what's a septillion? This is a septillion. Ten with 24 zeros after it. That many years. And it took Willow 5 minutes. I think that's pretty scary. But anyway, I think, wow, awesome. To God, that's like an infant. It's probably like an ant. It's like the brain power of an ant or less. To God. You know, as we enter this series, it's going to be like eating a steak. You know. Probably many of you know how much I love to eat meat. I love meat. I especially love red meat. I love steaks. But you know, when you eat steak, you have to chew it. You have to tear a piece off. You got to chew it. Oh, there's the vegetarian, right? Andy's cringing, right? You have to chew it. And it takes longer to chew and it takes longer to swallow. It takes longer to digest. Going into the series on the awe of God, it's going to be like eating spiritual meat. Spiritual meat. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants, babies in Christ. I had to feed you with what? Milk. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger and you still aren't ready. Milk is easy to take down. That's why we give it to babies, right? Milk is easy to swallow. It's easy to digest. You know what spiritual milk is? It's like the grace of God. The love of God, His kindness towards us. He's patient. Ooh, that feels so good. Yes, more God, your favor, your blessing. We can call you Abba Father. Yes, that's such good truth. Milk. But there's spiritual meat too. And if we want to mature, if we don't want to stay spiritual babies the rest of our lives, you need solid food. You need meat. You need stuff in the Word of God that you have to chew on, that makes you feel uncomfortable, that you have to wrestle with, that you have to, you know, get in there with God and talk to others and try to work it out, because that is what is going to make us stronger. And in the future, we are going to need that kind of strength, that kind of faith, that kind of depth. We're going to need meat. Now, to address this topic, the awe of God, we're having all the small groups, and I encourage you to try to get into a small group. If you're not in a small group, you could do it on your own. We're going through this book by John Bevere. It's called The Awe of God. The Awe of God. And it's interesting because his tagline under here, it says, "The awe of God, the astounding way a healthy fear of God transform your life." Now, I don't know this for a fact. This is just my opinion. But I kind of think John Bevere, he talks about really studying for many years about the fear of God, because he felt like the Lord put that on his heart because he needed that meat. So he studied it for many years, the fear of God. And I think that's really what he wants to talk about, how important, how transformative the fear of God is. But I think my guess is he went to his publishers and said, "Hey, I want to write a book, and it's going to be called The Fear of God." And they told him, "That's not going to sell. People don't want to hear about the fear of God." And so I think they talked. This is just my guess. I think they talked, and they say, "What if we call it The Awe of God?" And he probably relented and said, "Okay." And it's become a bestseller. But I think it wouldn't have been a bestseller if they called it The Fear of God, because that's some heavy-duty meat you've got to be willing to chew on. There are many verses, many, many verses in the Bible that talk about the fear of God. The fear of God. Fearing God. Fear of the Lord. And one of the key issues as we go through this topic, and as in your groups, I hope you read the book, and as you discuss the things in this book, one of the key issues that you will have to wrestle with in this series is how to reconcile the many verses in the Bible that talk about the fear of the Lord or fearing the Lord. How do you reconcile all those verses with all the verses, the many verses that talk about the love of God, the grace of God, the patience and loving kindness of God? Because all of that is part of the Bible. And not just a few verses, many verses that talk about each. And if you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to be God-honored, if you want to have a closer relationship to the Lord, we cannot pick and choose what verses we like and we want to pay attention to. We can't just be like consumer shoppers going around saying, "I'll have a little bit of that. I'll take a little of that. Yeah, that's yucky. I don't know. I don't want that. This is good. I like that. No, that one, I'm just not good. I'm going to ignore it." We have to take the whole Word of God, all of it, and wrestle and try to figure out and ask the Lord to guide us and give us wisdom and ask Holy Spirit to lead us. And how do we reconcile these things? Let's compare some of those verses, okay? We're going to compare some of those verses, okay? So here, let's look at these verses. The love of the Lord. Ah, yes, nice milk. 1 John, this is a biggie. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. I'm sure you've heard that. There is no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Ah, see? See? No fear in love. So anytime we're fearful, you're not being perfected in love. That's not the love of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. If you are fearful of God, if you have the fear of God, how can we come boldly before his throne? There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We love those verses. We like those verses. And it's true. And it's part of the word of God. But how about these verses? Fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. Hey, this verse, this word of God says he requires just one thing. Fear him. Fear. Wait, what about 1 John 4:18? How do they go together? That says perfect love casts out fear. And this says he requires us to fear the Lord. Philippians 2:12, New Testament. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 12:28 through 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We've seen the devastation, the power, the destruction of consuming fires, haven't we? In fact, just as a side, we're still collecting, if you want to give towards to help those that have suffered from the fires, recent fires. And we're kind of coming up with different maybe projects we can do to help. But fire can be powerful and terrifying and destructive. And this says, our God is a consuming fire. These verses, they seem to contradict one another. The first set talks about no fear. Love casts out fear. The second says to fear God. It is required. How do we reconcile these verses? Because if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we want to be honoring to God, if we want his whole truth, we have to give credence and accept the fact that they are both part of the word of God. The only way, you're going to have to chew. You're going to have to wrestle. You're going to have to go to some uncomfortable places. You're going to have to take time, put effort, put energy, put thought into wrestling and trying to chew. And just, that's why being in groups to talk about it is good, because you get to talk about it with others, ask questions, try to figure it out. Because this is me. And I want to encourage all of you to do so. To do so. To be willing to wrestle. To be willing to chew on this stuff. because it's very, very important. You know, I've been wrestling. I've had to wrestle with this myself the last several months. We had our staff go through this material months ago because we wanted to go through it first before we asked the whole church to go through it. And we were in the discussions. I was personally wrestling with different things. My own perceptions of God, my own understandings of different passages. How do I deal with these things? Let me give you two guidances, two thoughts, two foundational things that I think it will be important for all of us, important for you to keep in mind as we go through this series. Number one, there is an unhealthy fear of the Lord, and there is a healthy fear of the Lord. There is an unhealthy fear of the Lord that we can have and carry, but there is a healthy and good fear of the Lord that we could carry. Number two, it's important when we're reading these passages to distinguish reading the Bible from the perspective of one who believes and follows Jesus and from the perspective of one who does not believe and follow Jesus. In other words, when we read these different passages, we have to understand and think about, okay, how would this speak to an unbeliever, one who doesn't follow Jesus? And how would this speak to, what does it mean for someone who follows Jesus? Okay, you have to distinguish those things, right? Let's go look back at 1 John 4:18, because that's a real passage. A lot of preachers, a lot of pastors, a lot of churches, they talk about this verse. They talk about this verse as a verse that says there's no fear in following Christ. It says again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. But from my understanding of this verse, perfect love casts out fear, but it's not talking about all fear. And a lot of times people just take the first half of this verse and they say, oh, so that means any fear, that's not good. Because it says, it impedes, it blocks, it hinders the love of God. So any fear is not good. That's not what this passage is saying. You have to read a second part. It says, for fear, this particular kind of fear, this particular type of unhealthy fear that John is talking about, for fear, this kind of fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So he's talking about a particular type of fear. It's the fear we can carry, a fear of God's punishment. If we have fears of God's punishment and judgment, that's unhealthy fear. That's not a good fear. That fear will hinder us from the love of God. If you believe in Jesus and have that kind of fear and emotion, God doesn't want that for you. It's unhealthy. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Later on, book of Romans, later on in chapter 8, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You are his beloved child. We've spent years and years and years and years talking about your identity in Christ, talking about you are a beloved child. However, for those that do not believe in Jesus, fear of judgment and punishment from God is normal and natural to feel. When you are thinking about facing a holy God, that's where it's, if you have to think of it from the perspective of someone who is committed to, has received Jesus, is believes in Jesus, is following Jesus, that's who John is addressing, versus someone who hasn't committed to following Jesus, has not received salvation, who's not received the forgiveness of God, will face God on their own. For that person, they should be fearful of judgment. They should be fearful of punishment. Look at this verse, Matthew 10, 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That's any person, any human being. They could kill your body, but they cannot kill your soul. He says, don't fear them. Don't fear people. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body, both soul and body in hell. That's God. Don't fear people, but you should fear God. Because God alone has the power to decide and judge what your eternal future will be. You know, sometimes people say, God's, I don't want that. God's too judgmental. Do you think God is judgmental? You better believe he's judgmental because he's a judge. What if you went into a court, a human court, and they had a case, and they had a murder trial, and the murder person was convicted of murder, and the judge pronounces judgment on them, right? Their fate. What if a person said, that judge was so judgmental? I hope he was. That's his job as the judge. To be judgmental. God is judge, ultimate judge. And he should be judgmental. Because he's the only one that has authority to be judgmental. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in grave danger. Literally, grave death danger. But that's why Jesus came. That's why God sent his son. That's why Jesus was willing to come. To take the punishment and the judgment instead of you, and to die in your place so you can be saved, so you can know the love of God through Jesus Christ. So, there is an unhealthy fear of God. The unhealthy fear is if you or a person as a believer is fearful of punishment and judgment. That's unhealthy fear. Because in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John, you have been already judged, and that judgment on you is you're good. You have the blood of Jesus. You're holy and blameless because of Jesus. But if an unbeliever, someone who hasn't committed to Jesus, has fear of punishment and judgment, that's normal and natural. It's not unhealthy, or it's unhealthy in the sense that when you die, it's going to be very unhealthy for you. That's unhealthy fear. What is healthy fear? What is healthy fear? And I wrote up this definition just for my own study. A healthy fear of the Lord is an attitude, posture, spirit of holding God in the highest, utmost regard. Because of God's greatness and who he is, look at this, there may be times when we realize and encounter his presence and feel fear, even terror. Because of God's greatness and holiness, when we realize it, when we come into his presence, when we experience his manifest presence, when God opens our eyes to his glory, we might actually feel fear, even terror. But this is not being afraid of his punishment, rather feeling overwhelmed by his holiness, power, and glory. See the difference? It's not being afraid that we're going to get punished by God, but it's because God is so incredibly, unbelievably awesome. I can't stand it. He's so holy. And it becomes overwhelming, and we naturally will feel afraid. Not of his punishment, but afraid of his power. Ultimately, his limitless love and grace draw us completely to him. You know, I remember, this was many years ago, this guy, a friend, asked me if I wanted to go shooting guns. And so I go, yeah, I'll try it. And so we went to this indoor shooting range, right? We went to this indoor shooting range. And I remember he sets it up and a little nervous, right? You're a little nervous around the gun. So I'm getting up and I remember firing that gun. Pow! And I was like, oh my gosh. It's scary. It's kind of scary because you feel the power. It's just the sheer power. You could feel it. Pow! It's like, whoa. The potential destructive force. You could feel it, right? Now, it wasn't fear. Like, if someone had a gun and they were pointed at me, that's a different kind of fear, right? But this is a fear. I had the gun in my hand, but it's that potential power. That's just of holding a human man-made gun. How about the power of Almighty God? We might feel a little bit afraid of that, of him in that instance. All throughout the Bible, many times, when godly men, even prophets, have come, encountered the presence of God, what did they do? Down on their knees, head in the ground. Even Peter. We think Jesus loving Jesus, even when Peter, when they had the miracle catch, and he realized, oh my gosh, he got a glimpse of who Jesus really was, God incarnate. He falls on his knees, and he says, Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man. They fall on their knees because of the glory and the awesomeness and the holiness and the power of God. In this series, I can't urge you enough to take the time and put in the effort to see and know God better in all his glory. That you will grow in a healthy fear of the Lord and distinguish and let God dispel unhealthy fears you might be harboring lies you might be harboring. And if you have yet to believe in Jesus and commit to following him, I pray, I beg, I plead that you would investigate and pursue so that you might be saved and know God's amazing love. I'd like to close with this powerful truth and then with a challenge. Let me give you the most, what I believe is the most powerful truth and picture that you can have in your mind that will ground you while you chew on these issues, while you wrestle, while you try to reconcile the fear of the Lord with the love of the Lord. This truth and this picture, I think, will really help you. You know, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. This picture, more than any other, I believe, perfectly embodies the fear of the Lord with the love of the Lord. Are you ready to see it? Ready to see it? This is the most awesome picture that I think of, that I think actually the Lord showed me about. In one picture, you can see the reconciliation of the fear of the Lord with the love of the Lord. It's right here. Let's show the other one, Damon. In this picture, in the crucifixion of Jesus, God brings together the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, God's justice, God's wrath, God's punishment of sin, God's holiness, God's judgment, all poured out on Jesus. God's judgment done to Jesus. That's the fear of the Lord. And to me, it's amazing because people said, people might say, I don't like that judgment. So why does God could just forgive sins? He could just let it all go. No, he can't. He can't. Because he is just. He is the judge. That is who he is. So he can't just let it go. What if every human judge we had, you went there and they just said, okay, we'll just let it go. Okay, we'll just let it go. Chaos. Lawlessness. Sin rampant. It's amazing because God was honoring who he is. And so he decided and chose to do that. And take out the justice, the judgment that we all and every single human being deserves. All of that. And pour it on his son. But in this same act, in this same picture, is the love of the Lord, his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness, his grace, his Father's heart, his love. God's judgment done to Jesus. God's love done through Jesus. The greater we acknowledge and see God's greatness, God's holiness, God's glory, God's majesty, God's justice, God's judgment, with healthy fear of him, the greater we will see the magnitude of his love for us, his compassion, his mercy, and his grace. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this series. Asking God to open our eyes and our hearts to the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the holiness and the justice of who he is. Because as we elevate that, it'll elevate our gratitude, our love, our experience of his grace and kindness, that will be elevated too. And that's what he wants for us. Let me give you, in closing, three action steps. So you could take out your cards. You should have those cards on your seat, or it should be near you, so someone behind you might have an extra one next to them, so please take out this card. And if you don't have a pencil, we've provided pencils at the end of every aisle under your seat. There's a bag of golf pencils. So if you need a pencil, you could raise your hand and then just look down, and someone at the end can pass one to you. Okay, so this card is a commitment you're making, not to me, to the Lord. And these are three action steps I'd like you to take during this series. So this series is going to go for 7 weeks, six Sundays, but a total of 7 weeks. And so you could commit to one or all of these things. Okay, so the first is to purchase and read John Bevere's book, The Awe of God. Okay, it's the white hardcover copy, because there's a black workbook. You don't have to get the workbook, but I encourage you to buy the book. I think the book is much better than the workbook, even much better than the videos. Some of you will watch videos. The book is good. The other stuff's okay, but this is good. So encourage you to buy it. I just looked it up. And it's broken up into daily devotionals of about just 3 to 5 pages. Okay? I looked it up. Amazon, $7.26. I just saw it. It's on Amazon for $7.26 and $3.99 for postage. Okay? One lunch meal. You could do it. Okay? So encourage you, if you're willing to buy the book and read through it, check that. Second one, I really felt the Lord put on my heart that during this series, you need to call the church to a fast. You need to call to the church to fasting. Okay? So what I thought was that sometime during the 7 weeks, you commit to doing a liquid fast. That means, okay, how we've kind of defined fasting in our church. And I know they say you could fast other things. You know, you could fast TV or internet, or you could fast your phone, or you could fast technology. You could fast that. That's good. But this is talking about a food fast. Specifically a food fast. When the Bible talks about fasting, I don't think they're talking about not looking at your phone for a day. It's food. Okay? But we said, give some grace. It's a liquid fast, so kind of the rule of thumb, whatever you could get through a straw is okay, okay? But you agree to do a liquid fast for 24 hours and at least 1 to 3 days. It could just be one day, but you might want to, maybe you'll do 3 days. Maybe say, I've never done fasting. I've never tried. You will not die. You will not. Okay, I'll just tell you, I've done a 40-day fast before. 40 days. Just liquid. I'm alive. I'm all good. Okay? We did it together. Bob and I, we did it together many years ago. And after that, I incorporated fasting regularly in my week. Okay? So you could fast. And if you go, I don't know anything about it, don't eat food for a day. Just try it. Act of faith. You could drink power drinks, whatever you want to do, it's okay. Just try it as an act of faith. You say, God, I want to know more about you. I want to honor you. Show me what it means to fear you in a healthy way. I'm going to do this for a day. You don't have to know. You don't have to know anything else. Just do it. Just try it. Unless a doctor advises not to do it. Okay? That's the second thing. Third one, I made a document. It has all the verses that in the Bible that have fear of the Lord, fear the Lord, and fear God. Okay? I think there's like almost like 70 verses. So we created a document. It's going to be posted on our website and on our church app along with the Bible reading plan. I encourage you to just read through those verses. Like even read just one a day or two a day, a couple a day. Just, or you can keep going over and over. Just read through those verses to see what insights, how the Lord speaks to you about that. Okay? So commit that. And what I want you to do is during our worship time, as a symbolism of your commitment, it's a commitment to the Lord. If you're willing to commit to doing at least one thing on here, well, during the worship time, you go up to the side, there's two baskets, you just put it in the basket. Put it in the basket and say, God, I commit to doing this before you. And then we will send reminders out to you, okay? All right. Let me just close with this one verse, Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's what we're going to be pursuing in this series. Okay? I'm going to have the worship team come up, and then let me just pray. Lord, you know, in our church, we haven't talked much about fear of the Lord, fear of you. In fact, we've probably talked very little about fear of you. But I know, Lord, this is the time. Now is the time. You want to address this with us. You want us to wrestle with this because what's coming ahead in the future, we're gonna need our faith raised and elevated, our understanding of how awesome and how powerful and how mighty you are. Because that's going to help us to be more secure in your love, more secure in your truth, more secure in your promises, better able to trust you in every and any circumstance. And so, Lord, bring your Spirit, Jesus. The Spirit, like in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Bring that upon us, Lord, so we might be pleasing to you. And Lord, as we come before you now to worship you, Holy Spirit, would you just release your power and presence and Spirit, that we might be able, as the verse says, stand and worship in awe of you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.